If you'll take your bulletins inside, there's a note-taking guide. We are in a series on the Ten Commandments, and this is week number 7. We want to remind you that in the Jewish people's minds, that these commandments were an outline of God's law and how God wanted them to live. In fact, in the original Hebrew, the word commandment never appears. These are 10 summary statements or 10 words that encompass all that God has for us and how to live. In these 10 commandments or these 10 summary statements is not just the negative, but the Jewish people of old saw this encompassing the negative and the positive of all that God has for us. And so they outline for us what it means to live a holy life, what it means to love God with all of your heart, and what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is God's plan for holy living. And so as we look at these, I don't want us to see them just as a negative statement, but we want to take a look at God's Word and see how these summary statements talk about a whole area of how we are to live. And so today is number 7. You have it there in your notes, Exodus 20, verse 14. Can you read it out loud with me? Do you see it there in front of you? Just a couple words. Ready? Here we go. You shall not commit adultery. We're ready to go. You ready? Here we go.
So this seems like a very easy one that all we should have to do is stand up and say, don't commit adultery, and we could just have a closing prayer and everybody could go home. But we're going to look at this. Remember, all of these commandments have much broader application than what we usually think of when we first see the commandment. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is, what is adultery? What really is it? Now, I think that probably the first thing that comes to our minds when we think about what is adultery, and I know you're all with me on this one, is that it can mean physical unfaithfulness. So it's when one person in a marriage relationship is physically intimate with another person who is not their marriage partner, right? We all understand that definition. So we understand when we first look at this commandment not to commit adultery or this summary statement, we think about sexual purity and fidelity within the marriage relationship. Now, remember, we said that all of these have a much broader meaning than what you see right here. And I guess what I want you to understand this morning is that when he says you shall not commit adultery, it's not speaking only of sexual intercourse. You have to remember for a moment that in biblical times, oftentimes your marriages were arranged marriages, which means that you didn't even meet the person you were going to marry. Sometimes until the day you were married, often within a week, you know, you'd come together and actually meet each other, and then you were married. So they didn't have the concept that we have today that you get to try somebody out before you decided whether or not you wanted to marry them. You know, that you lived with somebody for 3, 4, 5 years, or you did all kinds of things before you got married, and then you finally decided if you wanted to get married. They didn't have that kind of a concept. So all physical touch, as God made it, was meant to go together. You met somebody, you got married, and you held hands, and you kissed, and you did everything else that went along with it. And sometimes we look at this commandment that says you should not commit adultery, and we just think that adultery is the final act. But it's really everything that goes along with it. You know, I was talking with Pastor Dan about this last night. I said, you know, I think everybody would be a little bit up in arms thinking something was going on if after church on a Sunday morning you saw Pastor Dan in the back of the church hugging and kissing on the lips somebody that wasn't me. I mean, wouldn't you think that's adultery? There would be something wrong with that. It's all meant to go together. So physical intimacy of any kind with someone other than your own husband or wife is what is implied by this commandment. That means you don't kiss somebody on the lips. I know I've done it by accident. Clyde, I think I kissed you once by accident. You know, I hug everybody as they're going out, and sometimes I kiss. Clyde's really doing that.
You better come out my door, yeah. This week.
But you know, sometimes I kiss people on the cheek, and you know, you think you're both going a different direction, and we wound up in the middle. So sometimes it happens by accident, but it should never happen on purpose. So now I'm embarrassed too. It's only happened a couple times. But any kind of physical touch, holding hands, kissing, those things are all meant to be part of the intimacy of marriage that culminates in something much more intimate. But you're being unfaithful to your mate if you're doing these things with someone who is not your mate, or you're causing someone else to be unfaithful to their mate. So we need to understand, first of all, when we say what is adultery, it can mean physical unfaithfulness, which is a whole lot broader than just the culminating act.
Which takes us to letter B. It can mean emotional unfaithfulness. In Matthew chapter 5, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus expands the definition of adultery when in verses 27 and 28 he says, "You have heard that it is said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Jesus extends adultery to what we think. Jesus extends it to what's happening emotionally and the emotional connection. In fact, Jesus says this emotional connection, he calls it sin. Now, what is emotional adultery? It is when we begin to look to others that are not our mates for an emotional connection. It's not a sexual attraction necessarily, but it is a desire to have your emotional needs met by someone else. What does that look like? When something exciting happens to you and you're more excited about telling your neighbor or a best friend than you are about telling your wife or your husband. When you can't wait to share news with another person and therefore you don't share it with your mate. When you simply want to be around another person because of the way they make you feel, when we develop a strong attachment and a dependency upon someone other than our partner, when their friendship trumps that of your mate, when we give our best time and attention to someone else beside our partner, we are in danger of becoming emotionally connected and emotionally attached to someone else. And that's emotional adultery. What we are doing, we are looking to someone else to fulfill us in this intimate way of emotions, instead of looking to our mate to do that. It's a very dangerous place. In fact, Pastor Patty and I had a discussion about this next thing I want to talk to you about. I say, I wonder if it can be more than just a person. Because sometimes we get so enamored with people and we have internet pen pals and partners and this person we talk on the phone for hours and, you know, all of those things. It's another person. But I wondered, what about things like work or sports, Nintendo, those things that are not necessarily people, but somehow they've captured our emotions. They've somehow captured us until... I've heard people say, I'm a football widow. You ever hear that? Because suddenly all of my emotional fulfillment and excitement is connected to a group of guys running around hitting each other than it is talking to my mate. Jesus opens this door when he says, it's emotional adultery or emotional unfaithfulness when we begin to connect with other people, even though it's not physical, even though it's not sexual, when we find our fulfillment in another person other than our spouse, he says, we've crossed the line.
And I think there can even be an imaginary person, someone you've made up in your mind from looking at pornography or, you know, the imagination that you get from reading books. So we look at what adultery is. It can mean physical unfaithfulness and emotional unfaithfulness, but it can also mean spiritual unfaithfulness. This is what it says in Numbers 5:6. God says, say to the Israelites, when a man or woman wrongs another in any way and so is unfaithful to the Lord, that person is guilty. You notice what he says? And that if we wrong somebody else, that is being unfaithful to the Lord. So if we wrong our marriage partner, that means that we are being unfaithful to God himself. It's an offense against God because we've disobeyed his command to be blameless and holy and to love other people as we love ourselves. And so one thing we need to keep in mind that whenever we are engaged in adultery, whether it's physical or emotional, it also affects our spiritual life. Whether you realize it or not, it is affecting you spiritually. So there's a spiritual unfaithfulness because you're being unfaithful to the Lord. But there's also another way of understanding the spiritual unfaithfulness. And this is where I think this message or this commandment has application to everybody. So I know some of you came in and you look at the message outline and you just roll your eyes thinking, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not married. I don't ever plan on being married or married again. Or I'm too young to even be thinking about those kinds of things. But there is an application to all of us. Because when you look through all of the Old Testament, it explains or it uses a model for our relationship with God. It talks about it as a marriage relationship. And so God talks about how he is in this covenant marriage relationship with us, that we belong exclusively to him and that he loves us and treasures us and expects us to love him and to follow him and to obey him and to cherish him as well. And God's indictment of Israel over and over again when the people served other gods was that they had committed spiritual adultery. They were adulterers to their relationship with God. This is what it says in Jeremiah 3:8-9. He says, I gave faithless Israel her certificate of divorce and sent her away because of all her adulteries. Yet I saw that her unfaithful sister Judah had no fear. Remember, Israel is separated into two parts, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And the people of Israel, God had already sent them off into exile, and Judah's left, and he says, they're not any better than their brothers and sisters to the north. It says, she also went out and committed adultery. Because Israel's immorality mattered so little to her, she defiled the land and committed adultery with stone and wood. So God's not talking here about physical adultery, is he? He's not saying that they were out just having sex with whomever they pleased. He said, no, they were committing adultery with stone and wood, with other gods. They were bowing down before gods made of stone and gods made of wood. They had committed adultery, spiritual adultery in their relationship with him. In Hosea 1:2, at the end there, it says, the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord. He says, whenever we depart from God, whenever we turn our back on him and we don't put him first in life, then we are committing adultery. We're committing spiritual adultery. So when we flirt with sin or we lust after the god of wealth or the god of convenience or we turn our backs on God through disobedience or we put anything else above him, we're guilty of spiritual adultery. And this is serious. I know God had this in mind when he made this command, you shall not commit adultery. I know God is thinking ahead, and he's not just thinking of the physical relationships between marriage partners. He's thinking about his relationship with his people and what he expects us to do and how he expects us to behave, that he wants us to be true to him and not commit spiritual adultery.
So do you see that verse at the beginning of your outline? Do you see it there? Exodus 20:14, can you read it one more time with me? Ready? All together. You shall not commit adultery. And he means all three of these. All three of these. Now, the second thing we want to talk to you about is why is adultery wrong? Yes, it's wrong because God says it's wrong. But we want to share five reasons that will hopefully help you understand the impact of this command or this statement that God has about adultery. Letter A, it distorts reality. It distorts reality. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 25-29, it says, do not lust in your hearts after her beauty, or let her captive you with her eyes, for her prostitute reduces you to a loaf of bread, and an adulterer's preys upon your very life. Can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? So is he who sleeps with another man's wife. No one who touches her will go unpunished. It distorts reality. For some reason, we think that we can get involved with someone outside of the marriage partner and somehow it won't be sin for us. In fact, there have been many songs that have been written, if loving you is right, or wrong, I don't want to be right, and all these other things. Somehow we think, well, I know it's wrong for everyone else, this has got to be right for me. That's the distortion of reality. Sin is never right. You get that? Sin is always wrong. It always destroys. It always leads to death. It always makes things worse. Did you catch that? So don't think, well, you know, if you knew the guy I was married to, you would know why this was a good thing for me. Huh? Well, if you knew my wife, well, that's all I need to say. You know why this is good. That's a distortion. Sin will never make it better. Sin will always destroy and always lead to death. It distorts. The grass is not greener on the other side. That is the lie. You see, whenever people are involved in these kind of affairs, they begin to believe the lie. They begin to believe the lie. This person understands me. This person really cares. This person will make me happy. And the list goes on and on and on. It distorts the reality. The Bible says the reality is it is sin. Proverbs says it makes you nothing but a loaf of bread and you will get burnt. That's the reality of it.
We also see why is adultery wrong. Letter B, it disregards covenant. It disregards covenant. The covenant was a solemn pledge or oath, and it was never to be taken lightly. When you entered into a covenant with someone, that meant that you were serious. It meant that you had their back, that you were in this bond where it was unthinkable or unconscionable to break. And to break a covenant, to totally disregard a covenant and not to think about it at all or to treat it lightly shows a tremendous lack of integrity. Now, in Genesis 2:24, God said that a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. In a sense, they're in a covenant relationship. They become one, that they have each other's back, that they walk together. And that is not to be taken lightly. In fact, Jesus quotes those very words in Matthew chapter 19 and says, what God has joined together, let man not separate, or woman. You don't separate it. It's not to be taken lightly. Adultery is a total disregard of the marriage covenant. Now, you remember back when Joseph was tempted? Remember back in the book of Genesis, and Joseph was managing Potiphar's household, and Potiphar's wife had an eye for Joseph because he was handsome and young and strong, and she tried to tempt him to come and to lie with her, to commit adultery, even though he was single. She was married, but still committing adultery. And you remember what Joseph said? Joseph said this in Genesis 39:9. He says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? He doesn't say sin against Potiphar, sin against you, he says sin against God. What Joseph recognized is that that adultery also disregards not only a covenant between a husband and wife, but it also disregards the covenant with God. The covenant that says that we will obey God and that we will follow Him and we will do what is right. It's a sin against God, not just people. A total disregard of the covenant that we have with one another and the covenant that we have with God.
Letter C, why is adultery wrong? It devalues people. Now, this did not come out the way I thought it was going to come out when I was thinking about devaluing people. Listen to these two verses. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. It talks about the sin against himself. Proverbs 6:32. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so destroys himself. When we say that adultery is wrong because it devalues people, this is not the first thought that comes to mind, but it devalues yourself. When we become unfaithful, unfaithfulness begins with the individual. And somehow in our hearts and minds, we think that we somehow think so little of ourselves that we are willing to destroy ourselves. The first person that it devalues is yourself. It devalues yourself. And that's what Scripture says. Of course, the first thought that came to mind is it devalues other people. And that, of course, is our partner, our mate. It treats them as if they don't really matter. It is casting that person you've made a covenant with aside. And by your actions of being unfaithful, you dismiss their position of importance in your life. What you basically are saying to your mate, my needs are more important than you are. That's what you're saying. My needs, my wants, my desires are more important than you. And you've just given them second place. Not only does it devalue yourself and devalue your mate, but it devalues the person you are involved with. Here we are willing to drag another person into sin for our own pleasures. The only value of the other person is, and in this type of an adulterous affair, we devalue them because we basically are using them for our own pleasure. The Bible says adultery is a sin because it destroys everyone it touches. Everyone it touches. Those that are guilty and even those that are innocent are destroyed or devalued because of adultery.
And even when we come to the point of spiritual adultery, isn't that the same thing we're doing to God? Devaluing Him and saying, God, you don't really matter. I know you said not to do this, but I'd rather do that than obey you. You don't matter to me as much as fill in the blank. So we need to be careful about that, even from a spiritual standpoint. Why is adultery wrong? Letter D, it destroys trust. God describes spiritual adultery in words that also help us to understand the destructive nature of adultery in marriage. This is what He says in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then verses 5 to 6. God is lamenting, of course, that His people have gone astray again and committed adultery, spiritual adultery, going off after other gods. And He says, oh, that I had in the desert a lodging place for travelers, so that I might leave my people and go away from them. For they are all adulterers, a crowd of unfaithful people. He's talking about unfaithful to Him. Verse 5 says, friend deceives friend, and no one speaks the truth. They have taught their tongues to lie. They weary themselves with sinning. You live in the midst of deception. In their deceit, they refuse to acknowledge me, declares the Lord. And so here He's saying adultery, whether it's spiritual adultery that God is talking about in this verse, or adultery involving another person, it makes you a liar. Usually there's a whole web of lies that goes along with adultery. It begins with lying to yourself through rationalization, giving yourself excuses of why it's okay to do what you're doing, whether it's physical adultery, emotional adultery, or spiritual adultery. And then it turns into lying to others to conceal your unfaithfulness. And what happens in this is that trust is destroyed in a relationship when one person is unfaithful. It renders their entire promise to love and to cherish until death do us part a lie. And so this is why, you know, when we look at marriages where one person has been unfaithful, why it's so hard to reconcile that marriage, why it's so hard to bring them back together. Because once someone has begun lying, it's really hard to ever trust them again, isn't it? To trust them that they will be telling you the truth, that they mean the things that they say. And it takes much time for those bonds of trust to be rebuilt so that intimacy is restored and vulnerability is restored. Trust is the basis of any relationship, and it is destroyed through adultery, whether it's physical, emotional, or spiritual.
Now, letter E, it says that it demoralizes community. It demoralizes community. Let me give you a story from the Old Testament. It's the story of Achan. Do you remember that? Joshua has taken the children of Israel, and they've crossed the Jordan River. They've marched around Jericho, and they've won a tremendous battle. They go into their very second battle, and it's such a small little town that they can do it with just a handful of soldiers. And as they go to attack that town of Ai, they are soundly defeated. They come home with their tails between their legs, and they say, God, what happened? And God says, there's sin in the camp. At the end of Joshua's book, he looks back on that occasion of Achan. And he says, when the son of Achan acted unfaithfully, and regarded the devoted things, did not wrath come upon the whole community of Israel? He was not the only one who died for his sins. What I want you to see is that when we are unfaithful to the devoted things, see, when we're not devoted to our husband and our wives, and when we are unfaithful, the whole community suffers. Achan's sin robbed the community of its victory. Achan's sin put fear and doubt in their minds. Achan's sin caused them to focus upon what is wrong instead of upon what God was doing. Achan's sin caused them to forget the last great victory they had. They knew something was wrong, but they did not know who or what or why. And suddenly the light of hope went out. This is in the community. When adultery takes place in our lives and in our world, it is sin. And it always takes the wind out of the community. There is hurt and there's pain, there's confusion and fear, and there's doubt. And even if we don't know who is involved, the community suffers because they know something is wrong. This is true whether it's the community of family, the community of your workplace, the community of the church, your neighborhood or park, or even the nation. You see, adultery, the Bible tells us, demoralizes the community. And it just kind of takes all hope away and it shifts all the focus. You see, sin always destroys. And it does that to the community as well.
So remember, for the Jewish people, the Ten Commandments or the Ten Sayings or the Ten Words, the Ten Summary Statements are not just about negative things. So there's always a positive that they saw that was encompassed somehow in the commandment. So we talk about what is adultery and why it's wrong, but now let's look at the positive side. And we have here, how can we guard against adultery? What do we do to guard against physical adultery and spiritual adultery and emotional adultery? So we want to look first at in our physical relationships, what can we do to keep from being guilty of adultery? The first thing is submit to one another. Submit to one another. This is a verse you've heard often. Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Well, actually, most of you only hear the next verse that says, wives, to your own husbands. Right? The word submit isn't in that verse, but it's placed in there by the translators of the Bible where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. But the in verse immediate preceding it, and the one that encompasses the whole thing, is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That there is supposed to be a mutual submission to each other. And this is part of protecting our marriage, is that there's submission. And that means that we are not selfish in our marriage. That means that we meet each other's needs, that we're not pulling in opposite directions all the time, that we are walking together in the same direction. You know, there are a lot of people today who are just living as married singles. They're just two people doing their own things who happen to just live in the same household. That's not what marriage is. It is two people submitting to one another. If we are truly one flesh, then we walk through life together. There's give and there's take. One person doesn't always get his or her own way. The submission is mutual. The physical relationship, one way to protect against physical adultery is to have the right kind of relationship where we are submitting to one another, there's give and take all the way through, and that we are walking together through life.
Number two, in the physical relationship, how we can guard against adultery, satisfy one another. You've heard the phrase, it is better to give than to receive. Well, that's what the scriptures talk about here. In Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 through 18, it says, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your spring overflow in the streets, your streams of water in public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in your wife of your youth. Now, it goes on to be very graphic in its language that I know would make you blush and Pastor Patty would leave the platform. But it talks about satisfying your partner, right? And if you'll read further in Proverbs, you'll see that that's important. this is directed to us to tell us that we need to put the other person first, to fulfill our partner's needs and not be selfish. This is the submitting to one another. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 to 5, Paul writes, and he writes these words, "The husband should fulfill his marriage duties to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except by mutual consent, for a time, so that you may devote yourself to prayer. Then come together again." Now listen to this. "So Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." The Bible tells us, and it's very clear about this, that we need to put our partner first and want to satisfy them, to fulfill them, to bring them joy and honor, and to seek to serve their needs first. And then it's in the process of putting them first, submitting to them, helping them to find the greatest joy and fulfillment, that Jesus tells us that everything else will fall into place. In Matthew 6:33, Jesus tells us that when we get the priorities straight, everything else comes together. He puts it, seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything falls into place. In our marriage relationship, when we learn to submit to one another and to satisfy our partner and to put them first, everything else will fall into place. Why is this important? Because a satisfied partner will not go looking to get a drink from another well or cistern. It will not leave Satan a foothold to sneak in. And so we tell you, how do we guard ourselves? Satisfy one another.
Number three is safeguard one another. Safeguard one another. That means we need to do whatever it takes to protect one another and to keep one another from adultery. That means we don't just resign, you know, and say, well, I guess if that's what will make her happy, I guess she can go off and do it. Well, I guess that's what he wants. That's not the kind of attitude we're supposed to take when we see a problem brewing in the marriage. In Nehemiah 4:14, Nehemiah, of course, is talking about a very physical thing when they have enemies coming against them. But I want you to notice the words that he says that just really should strike our heart. He says, "Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes." He's saying we should be willing to fight for our families. You know, there's something when we feel someone tugging away at our mate, someone is flirting with your husband, or you see your wife in an unhealthy relationship that's just beginning to brew, you don't just ignore it and just say, well, I guess as long as they're happy. You fight for your marriage. You do something about it. You bring it to light and talk about it, and you do whatever needs to be done. In Matthew 5, verses 29 to 30, Jesus is talking about... this is right after he talks about lust and talks about this commandment. He says this. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." Now, he's not giving you permission, ladies, to mutilate your husbands. Okay, you don't get to cut anything off because you don't want them to sin. What he is saying, is that, you know, we have to take drastic measures to protect ourselves, to safeguard ourselves from sin, to safeguard our partner. We need to be vigilant because this is a very serious matter. Do whatever it takes to keep your marriage healthy and to keep your partner and yourself from looking elsewhere for physical fulfillment. That means you need to watch the signals that you're sending to other people of the opposite sex. That means don't allow yourself to be in a position of being alone with someone of the opposite sex. Pastor Dan and I started this very early in our ministry. I think right at the beginning of our ministry, we never counsel somebody of the opposite sex. And if we happen to have someone that we're speaking with, the door is always open. That's why we put windows in all the doors, you know, when we moved here, because you want to protect yourself. You need to safeguard to make sure you're never in the position to compromise. We all need to do that. You know, it may mean for some of us dropping friendships, you know, that where we feel somewhat of a pull to someone. It might mean that you have to move. I remember when I first went into ministry, I told God, I said, you know, if my heart is ever being drawn away, I want to say right now, I will move. You know, that's it. We're done at a church. We go somewhere else because we have to safeguard our marriages no matter what it takes. And sometimes it's hard to do that once you're stuck in emotionally. But if we want to safeguard our physical relationship, that means we do whatever it takes. And I don't know that you need to physically cut off an arm, but you need to come pretty close to it. You need to do whatever it takes to deal drastically with sin, even potential sin.
Number four in safeguarding against adultery, support one another. Support one another. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, it says, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I want you to note that the Bible is asking both of these partners to do the exact same thing, to give their all to the other person. However, it expresses it in different terms. And that's because men and women are different. How many of you know that? Right? They're very different. Okay? I also want you to know that each one of us is unique. One size does not fit all. Do you know that? Recently, Patty and I were on vacation, and the hotel we stayed at has these beautiful white bathrobes hanging there that you can wear while you're there, and they say even take them home with you. And Patty just loves her bathrobe. When I put mine on, it ties right up around here. You know what I mean? And it doesn't shut quite all the way. You know what I mean? So I feel a little awkward when I wear it. So if you ever come to the house and you get an eye falling, well, you know I got my white bathrobe on. Yeah. God knows one size doesn't fit all. And so when he talks to men, he talks to them, he says, you need to understand what buttons make your wife feel good. And he says, you need to love them. And he says, women, you need to understand what pushes a man's buttons. He calls it respect. What does it mean for us? It means that if we're going to learn to support our mate, we have to learn what makes our partner tick. What are they like? Huh? What are their buttons? We need to learn their love language. There's a book out that talks about five different love languages. We all speak different languages. I know some marriages that are together and neither of them speak the other person's language. And to look at them, they look like they each hate each other. And if you speak to them, they'll both tell you their undying pledge to their mate. But they said, but I don't think my mate likes me very much. You know what I mean? They're not speaking the language. We need to learn the language. Learn what makes them tick. Discover their dreams and their goals. And then what you do is you support them by engaging in their world with them. Did you catch that? If your mate loves football, this is the football season, it's biblical for you to say, I'm going to learn that game, and I'm going to learn those terms, and I'm going to sit down on the couch and not be a nuisance, but I'm going to be a part of that. That's what it means. If your mate loves to shop, this is going to be hard. You ready? If they love to shop, then by George, you better learn to shop, and you better learn to love it. And you better go without complaining and without dragging your feet and without looking at your watch, and you're out saying, are we there yet? Why? Because we support each other when we enter into their worlds, and their worlds are different. This is how we can guard ourselves against adultery.
Because you do realize that when physical adultery takes place, it's usually because one of those needs is not being met. And someone knows they can find it fulfilled somewhere else. And physical adultery normally follows. Now, letter B is, how about our emotional relationship? How can we guard against adultery in our emotional relationships? Proverbs 12:18 says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The first way we do it is to guard our tongue, to realize that what we say has power and has impact. And we need to watch how we talk to one another, that all of our speech toward each other should be lifting each other up, not being reckless and piercing each other with a sword. We need to talk to each other like we're people who are in love, even if you don't feel it. Because remember, sometimes we just do what is right, whether we feel like it or not. That means that we don't throw around the D word, you know, divorce. That every time something goes wrong, you don't get your own way. We cut somebody with the sword by saying, well, I wish I'd never married you. Wish I could have a divorce. Can't wait till you kick the bucket. I think I said that once. But we need to be careful. We need to guard our tongue because that emotional relationship is important. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with their wives. Treat them with respect. He says, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. That there's a spiritual dimension that comes in here too, that it hurts your spiritual life. But we're to be considerate. Woman, be considerate to your husband. The way that we talk to one another should be good and positive and healthy. The way we talk to each other, but also talking about each other. And I don't think most people ever mention this, but don't speak ill of your spouse. Don't complain about your marriage to somebody else, especially to someone of the opposite sex. Because you all know what happens immediately. As soon as you start complaining about your spouse to somebody else, that person all of a sudden understands you. And that person gets me. That person really, my husband doesn't understand or my wife doesn't understand, but that person gets me. That's where those emotional bonds first begin. It almost always happens because someone speaks ill of their partner or they complain about their marriage and they do it to the wrong person. And that just opens the door for that person to just come in and rescue you. So make sure that what you say about your spouse and about your marriage and what you say to your mate are all good things. Guard your tongue. I guess I would throw out here too, be truthful, but not hurtful. Remember Paul says in Ephesians that we are to speak the truth in love. Guard what you say at all times, with what you say to your mate and what you say about your mate.
We want you to guard your time in an emotional relationship. In Matthew chapter 6:21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where you choose to spend your time and who you spend your time with and what you spend your time doing speaks volumes to your mate about how important they are. They will be able to tell by your time whether or not they are treasured or whether they are just second rate. So if you're not making time for your partner, you leave a gaping hole for the enemy to come in and to steal your heart. So you need to learn to do things together. You need to plan a date night or a date day or pray together or play together. You need to find ways to spend time together because you have to guard your time.
Third is guard your thoughts. You know, adultery always begins in your thought life. In Matthew 15:19, it says that it's out of the heart that comes evil and adultery and all of those wicked things. In James 1:14-15, it says that temptation comes, it begins with desire, and then it's dragged away and enticed, and then it gives birth to sin. Everything always starts in our thought life long before we ever do anything. And so one of the things we need to think about is we need to dwell on the positive aspects of our mate, not on the negative things. You know, if you sit around thinking about all the horrible things and how terrible your mate is and how fat they've gotten and how they used to do this and now they don't do that, and think about every negative thing, you're going to emotionally pull away from that person. You need to be thinking positive things about your mate. Take your thoughts captive and refuse to allow yourself to be preoccupied with another person, whether real or imagined. That means guard who you're thinking about. Guard your thoughts. That means don't watch TV shows or view pornography or read romance novels that are going to cause you to be dissatisfied with your mate. You need to keep your mind pure and guard what goes into it and what comes out of it. That means sometimes in this guarding, you need to get rid of some things. You know, some of you might need to get rid of your internet if it's a problem and it's causing your thought life to go somewhere where it's not supposed to go. You need to bring it under control and guard your thoughts in order to protect the emotional relationships that you have.
So we clearly see these, how we need to guard our physical relationships and how we need to guard our emotional relationships. But we've also talked about spiritual relationship. And how do we guard that? Two simple things. Number one, put God first. Put God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put God first. In John 15:10, if you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, we put doing what God wants first. Our desire to serve Him and to obey Him should always come before our own wants and our own desires. When we put God first, we guard that relationship.
And number two, praise God continually. And all throughout the Psalms, there are verses that say how we remember His deeds and we remember His miracles and we meditate on all of His works and we consider His deeds. We declare His glory among the nations. That's the kind of relationship that we are to have with God in this spiritual relationship, that we just praise Him continually, extolling Him, giving Him honest praise, reminding ourselves of His goodness toward us and our desire, intensifying our desire to love Him and obey Him. You see, we choose to focus on who He is and on everything good. We don't think about how we wish things would be or, well, if I were God, I would do this. We just continually give Him praise about everything good. And incidentally, this also works in marriage, too. You know, Philippians 4:8, where it says, you know, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good, whatever is right, think about these things. Those are the things we should be thinking about of God and giving Him praise. And it also works with our mates. You see, staying close to God also causes us to stay close to our mates, because as we are close to Him, He gives us the grace and the strength and the wisdom that we need. Now, to maintain a strong spiritual relationship with God, we need to be thinking about Him and meditating on Him all through the day, every day, and praising Him. We need to praise Him to Him, tell Him how wonderful we think He is, just as you need to do with your mate. And we also need to praise Him to others. It keeps our minds where they should be, that we are cherishing Him above all else.
So you can clearly see that this seventh commandment, or this seventh summary statement, covers a lot of ground, doesn't it? You see, these 10 statements have a purpose. One was to declare God's expectations. Two, to reveal our shortcomings. Three, to protect our relationships. And four, to enrich our lives. This is why God gave us these. But let me just give you this as we leave today. In Ephesians, Paul talks about the marriage relationships. We've read some verses from Ephesians today. But as Paul talks about husbands and wives and getting along and loving and obeying and all these other things, he stops and he says, I'm not talking about you and earthly marriages. He says, I'm talking about, remember, the church. What Paul's really saying is, I am talking to you about your relationship with God. Your relationship with God. You see, marriage is practice. Marriage is on-the-job training so that you get this relationship right. Now, you're not going to like what I'm going to say. You ready? So if you go away and you're mad, call Pastor Marie. She'll take the comments this afternoon. You probably don't get along any better with God than what you're going to get along with your earthly mate. So if you're not real good at this thing, you're probably not very good at this thing. Because this is the earthly practice, the training ground, to help us to understand what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Suddenly you see why God says this is so important? Oh, get it, people. Don't be unfaithful. Physically or emotionally. Because he's not just talking about learning to get along with your partner. He's saying, you can't go any farther this way than what you've been this way. That's why when Pastor Patty read you the verse and Peter says that, husbands, if you're disrespectful to your wife, nothing happens this way in your prayer life. Why? This is practice for this. And so the seventh statement says, be faithful. Be faithful as you learn to practice what it means to be in a loving relationship. So, how you doing? Let's pray. Father, we've shared 19 different concepts in these few moments. And Lord, I pray that you would cause the words of men to fade away, but the truth of your scripture I pray that Your Holy Spirit now would apply it to our hearts and lives. And Lord, that we would be better at this thing called relationships. Lord, that we would be more faithful and that we would guard the relationships. We would understand all that it means. Because it's not just an earthly thing. Even as we have shared from Your Word, it's a heavenly thing. And Father, help us to learn to be faithful in every area. So Father, if there's an area where we have fallen short, where we have failed, Father, we know that Your forgiveness is available. We know that Your power to do better is available. And so Father, as You have been faithful to love and hug us today, as we leave here, may we be faithful to walk in obedience according to Your Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.